Our Old Testament scripture reading this afternoon is from Deuteronomy chapter 21, which will be the main text that we consider this afternoon in connection with Lord's Day 15 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 23, a lesser known passage about a rebellious son who is to be executed. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of his city, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And all Israel shall hear and fear. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. And then we'll also read from Galatians chapter 3, where that passage is quoted. Galatians chapter 3. We'll read verses 10 through 14. Here, Paul says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law, to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just man shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.'" And I'll read Lord's Day 15. Boys and girls, as you memorize this throughout the week, it's a wonderful reminder that Christ has taken our curse. We see signs of the curse of sin all around us, as there is death, there is anger, there is sin, sickness. But here we are reminded that Christ will one day free us from that curse because he has taken our place. Lord's Day 15, question 37 asks, "What do you understand by the word suffered?" Again, that's speaking of the Apostles' Creed. And the answer it gives is that during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that by his suffering, as the only atoning sacrifice, he might deliver us, body and soul, from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. And why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by an earthly judge and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. And then finally, is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes, by this death I am convinced that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was cursed by God. What do you think when you hear the word curse? When you think of foul language, maybe you think of a witch casting a spell or of thorns covering the ground because of sin. For mothers, perhaps you think of the pain of childbearing. Each of these things are unpleasant. Each of these things are evil. The word curse does not have happy connotations. And so when we hear that Jesus shouldered the curse which lay upon us, we are reminded of the depths of his suffering, reminded of the darkness that he suffered for our sakes. And as we consider that darkness this afternoon, we do so through a little known passage in the Old Testament about someone else who endured the darkness of God's curse. We read of a rebellious son who would not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother. Someone who consistently violated the fifth commandment that we read every Sunday, bringing dishonor and shame upon his parents. Now, perhaps some of you parents have experienced that. Children who will not heed your voice and bring shame, dishonor, and sadness. And it says, when they rebuked him, he would not listen, that he was a glutton, that a drunkard. Reminds you a bit of the prodigal son, who in Luke 15 basically tells his father, Dad, I would rather have you just die so that I can have my inheritance money already and go waste it on alcohol and prostitutes. It's essentially what the prodigal son does. And here, this stubborn and rebellious son in Deuteronomy 21 has likewise brought dishonor upon his parents by disobeying them. He will not listen to them. And the Bible teaches us that for that reason, he deserves to die. Now, boys and girls, what do you think of that? Or how often do you think about the fact that in the Old Testament, that sort of disobedience to your parents meant you deserve to die? That your sin against your parents, your disrespect of those in authority over you, is the kind of thing in the Old Testament that means you deserved to die. And likewise, Paul says in Romans 1 that those who are disobedient to parents are deserving of death. In that sense, God has not changed. Our sin still deserves death. And yet we live in a different era of redemptive history where things are not done exactly the same way as they were in ancient Israel. And so for us, our sin warrants an eternal death penalty. But here in Deuteronomy, we see that an actual execution took place for this young man's behavior. The mother and the father, in such a case, are to bring the young man before the elders of the city at the city gate, the place where the civil ruler sat, and they are to state before the elders of the city what their son has done. Notice it's not the parents who take matters into their own hands and kill him. They do not reserve the right of capital punishment. In fact, they're not even involved in the stoning. God already is placing a restriction on parents such that one in their anger could not take the life of their child. And God still places those restrictions on parents who would exceed the authority that's been granted them and cause undue harm on their children. Again, we see even in this obscure Old Testament law, God's concern to protect the vulnerable. But in this case, the young man is guilty. And so the elders of the city, it says, shall stone him to death. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel, it says, shall hear and fear. This is a real case law that really teaches us about God's hatred of sin. This is a real case law that really teaches us about God's desire that children would obey their parents, that young adolescents would honor their father and mother and heed their counsel. It is meant for the people of God both then and also now to hear and fear. But there's something else that God meant for Israel to learn from this passage. There's something beyond just an application about obeying your parents. You might recall, as we've been going through Matthew's gospel in the mornings, that we noted a number of times early on in Matthew's gospel that when Jesus is referred to as God's son, that's a reference to Jesus as the true Israel. Maybe you remember in those Advent passages in Matthew 2, Jesus is ushered away from Herod, who sought his life, and it says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Israel was God's son. We see that in Exodus 4, Hosea 11. We even see it in Deuteronomy chapter 14. And because Israel was considered God's son throughout the Old Testament, what is applied to this rebellious son here in Deuteronomy 21 is meant to teach them a lesson about what they deserve as God's stubborn and rebellious son. You might think that's a stretch, that you might think that's overly imaginative, but even that language of stubborn and rebellious is applied to Israel even within the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 9, verse 24, you have been rebellious against the Lord. And then verse 27, Moses prays, Lord, do not look upon the stubbornness of this people. Now, Psalm 78:8 makes the same point. Do not be like your fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. And so all throughout the Old Testament, but especially in Deuteronomy, Israel is referred to as God's stubborn and rebellious son. And so they are to see themselves in Deuteronomy 21 as deserving of death. This is not just what disobedient children deserve. This is what they deserved as a nation. And so this obscure Old Testament passage about a rebellious son is a prophetic warning against the people of God. And the warning continues as we look at verses 22 and 23 and the accursed tree that Moses speaks of. Where just after describing the execution of this stubborn and rebellious son, it says, if a man has committed a sin that is deserving of death, and then you hang him on a tree, and then it goes on to describe what is to take place in that situation. Well, in the context of Deuteronomy, who is the nearest example of someone who has committed a sin worthy of death? The nearest example is that stubborn and rebellious son. And it says, after he's been put to death and you hang him on a tree, you must not leave him overnight. So this is the case of a son who has already been executed. He's been stoned. And after he's been put to death, he is one such man who would be hung on a tree. These two sections, verses 18 through 21 and verses 22 and 23, go together. They're a unit. The one describes the punishment of the unruly son, and then the other describes the shame that his body will bear as he is publicly displayed as one who is accursed of God. He's to be hanged on a tree because, verse 23, he who is hanged is accursed of God. Something of a theme. Throughout the Old Testament, we see another time later in 2 Samuel where David is to pacify God's wrath by having a number of executed individuals hanged on a tree. You think of Absalom, hair caught on a tree, and he's hanging there dead. To be hanged on a tree throughout the Old Testament is a symbol of God's curse. And so as Deuteronomy 21 speaks of this young man who is to be hung on this tree, the people of Israel are to hang him in order to publicly and graphically signify to everyone around that this rebellious son is under God's curse, that he is under divine curse on account of his unrepentant rebellion, which warrants his execution. And so as Israel then reads this at two levels, first as a case law about how to handle an unruly son, but second as a prophetic warning against them. So that Deuteronomy 21 becomes an implied threat that God's people deserve to bear this curse. They are God's stubborn and rebellious son, gluttons and drunkards who deserve to be hanged on a tree, who deserve not to hear God say to them, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace," but rather deserve to hear him say, "The Lord curse you. The Lord turn his face away from you." That's what Israel deserves as God's stubborn and rebellious son. Remember, I said that when Jesus comes in the Gospels, he also is spoken of as God's son. And in Matthew chapter 11, we read something very interesting where Jesus is speaking about the way that John the Baptist was received and viewed and the way that he is received and viewed. And he says in verse 19 of Matthew 11, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and this generation said, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" The Pharisees and teachers of the law in Israel call Jesus a glutton and a drunkard. When they do so, they're quoting from Deuteronomy 21, and they are implying that he is a rebellious son deserving of death, that Jesus deserves to be hanged on a tree, accursed of God. That's exactly where Matthew's gospel is heading, that he will take the place of sinful Israel and bear their curse as he's hung on a tree. In fact, Matthew will make that very point when in Matthew 27, he emphasizes the fact that Jesus' body is taken down from the cross when evening comes. Why would Matthew make that point about when Jesus' body is taken down? As a subtle nod to Deuteronomy 21, which says, "His body shall not remain overnight on the tree." The curse motif of Deuteronomy 21 is fulfilled at the cross of Jesus, where the cursed thorns pierce into his skull, where the cursed darkness covers the land. All the imagery of the cross is imagery of the curse, which is the very point that Paul makes in Galatians 3, which is cited in question 39. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." And Paul explicitly quotes Deuteronomy and applies it to the cross, where Jesus Christ becomes the rebellious son whose forsaken body is hung on a tree. Where even as the father of that boy in Deuteronomy was forced to forsake his son, God the Father forsakes his son as he looks upon Jesus as if he had committed all the vile sins that we have. As Martin Luther said of this passage, he became the greatest transgressor, murderer, adulterer, thief, and blasphemer that ever was or ever could be. Jesus became a sinner burdened with the sins of a Paul who blasphemed, of a Peter who denied his Lord, of a David who committed adultery and murder. He who knew no sin became sin for us. The curse that belonged to Israel, the curse that question 39 says, lay on your shoulders, is shouldered by him as he carries that cross. This is the great exchange that Luther spoke of. The curse that lay on you is transferred to him. He assumes it in order that you might escape it. As we sang a little while ago, "In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood, guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be, hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood." Christ bears your shame on the cross as he stands there naked and exposed. Again, nakedness, another theme of the curse and of shame. He's mocked and reviled, as we heard this morning. It is not insignificant that he was hanged on a tree, for by this I am convinced, the Catechism says, that he shouldered the curse which lay upon me. Christ's death was no accident. Every aspect of it was part of God's divine plan. Even as the rebellious son who was executed, not by angry parents who overstepped their authority, but by the civil authorities of his day, question 38 makes that same point about Jesus. That it was necessary for him to be condemned by an earthly judge in Pontius Pilate. That it would not have been sufficient for him to have died earlier when they sought to kill him in Nazareth and tried to push him off a cliff. But that Jesus needed to be crucified and he needed to be condemned by an earthly judge. For the civil authorities, Romans chapter 13 tells us, are God's servant. And so just as a personal death sentence by the parents in Deuteronomy 21 would not have been sufficient, but the civil authorities had to do the stoning, so in the Gospels, Caiaphas and the whole Sanhedrin did not have the authority to put Jesus to death. But it had to be an official death sentence by Pilate. For as God's servant, Pilate was executing the will of God. And yes, Pilate does so out of sinful cowardice. But God even uses the sinful cowardice of Pilate through him as God's servant to execute his sentence of death upon his son. He had to be condemned by an earthly judge to free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. And so Christ becomes the rebellious son. Christ becomes the glutton and drunkard who hangs on a tree, accursed by God. All of the suffering he endures, question 37, in his betrayal, in his being handed over and condemned, as we heard about this morning, in his mock trial, and the taunting and scourging, the crown of thorns, and his thirst on the cross, and even having a sinful thief right next to him, mocking him and questioning him. Those last breaths that he struggled to take as he hang on the cross, as he gave up his spirit. In all of this, Christ sustained in body and in soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. He sustains God's wrath that by suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might deliver us, body and soul, from eternal condemnation, from the signs of the curse of sin that we see all around us, from the eternal cursedness and God-forsakenness that we deserve. As Christ hung on that cross condemned, that's what we deserve. That's what you deserve. As the eternal wrath of God was poured out upon him, as we heard of this morning, that bitter cup, that baptism of judgment, that is the eternal wrath that you and I deserve. But during his whole life on earth, and especially at the end, he sustained that wrath in body and in soul that you and I might escape it. And that we might enjoy God's grace and righteousness and life, as it says at the end of question 37. That we might enjoy God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. In other words, God's blessing. What the Catechism is telling us is that Christ takes God's curse that we might enjoy God's blessing. That he becomes cursed that we might experience that blessed salvation which comes from being children of God. The recipients of God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. God's grace means that we do not get what we deserve. God's righteousness means that the perfect holiness of Jesus is imputed to your account, but so that God views you by faith as if you had lived the perfectly righteous life that he had, as if you had not sinned, but had been as perfectly obedient as Jesus, his son. He who knew no sin becomes sin for you, so that in him you might become the righteousness of God, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5. And so we receive God's grace, we receive his righteousness, and as a result of all that, he obtains for us eternal life, meaning the blessedness of life in the presence of God for all of eternity, where we will behold the face of his Son. And so the curse theme or the curse motif of question 39 is paralleled with the blessing of question 37. Where the only way for us to obtain God's eternal blessing is for his curse to rest upon Jesus. Again, that's the very point that Paul makes in Galatians 3. When he says that Christ redeems us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us in verse 13, he then says in the very next verse, in order that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. So the movement of the passage is this: the result of Christ becoming a curse is you being blessed. The way R.C. Sproul put this when he talked about the Aaronic blessing of Numbers 6, preached a famous sermon at the Together for the Gospel conference in 2008 called The Curse Motif of the Atonement, where he talked about that blessing in Numbers chapter 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Which well summarizes these three ideas of God's grace and righteousness and life. But Sproul essentially asks the question, what is the cost of this blessing belonging to us? And he says the cost is Christ enduring the exact opposite. So that it is as if the Father says to Christ as he hangs on the cross, may the Lord curse you and abandon you. May the Lord keep you in darkness and give you only judgment without grace. May the Lord turn his back upon you and remove his peace from you forever. The supreme malediction of the cross. Christ is cursed that we might be blessed. Christ is cast off that we might be kept. The Father hides his face from his Son that his face might shine upon us. He is wrathful toward Jesus that he might be gracious toward us. He made him feel agony that we might know the comfort of his countenance being lifted upon us. He drinks the bitter cup that we might know God's peace and that we might be able to drink the cup of blessing. Christ becomes a curse for us that we might know the blessing of his Father. That's the heart of the gospel, the blessing of God's face shining upon us forever because he turned it away from his Son. My God, why have you forsaken me? Christ shouldered all of our sin when he became that glutton and drunkard on the cross. When he became the stubborn and rebellious son, as God viewed him, as if all of your disobedience to your parents, all of your dishonoring of authorities, all of your gluttony and drunkenness, all of your lack of self-control, all of your refusal to heed the advice of others, all of your disregard for the word of God, every sin that you have ever committed, God views Jesus as if those sins were committed by him. If you look to Christ in faith and repentance. And so ultimately, Lord's Day 15 and Deuteronomy 21 are an invitation to place your faith in God's Son and in so doing to escape God's curse. That curse that as we said, we see all around us as this world is under the curse of sin. Sickness and death because of a virus. Enmity and hatred between rival political parties and between nations. Even in households, as there is marital discord, as there is substance abuse, as there is hatred between brothers, racism, violence. All of these things, all of these sins are evidence of the curse of sin that is all around us. But the Bible tells us that these things are only a foretaste of the far greater wrath and suffering to come. And so in the midst of this world of darkness, Christ says to you, you do not have to shoulder the curse forever. I will shoulder it for you. Come. Jesus Christ says, come, and I will take your curse so that you do not have to endure the curse, but might enjoy God's blessing forever. Amen. Father in heaven, we've heard now twice today about the agony and suffering that Christ experienced during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end where he was betrayed, condemned, mocked, scourged, and crucified. All of this in our place. All of this bearing our sin on his shoulders so that the curse we deserve because of it might be lifted from us. So that we might enjoy your eternal blessing, having your face shine upon us. That we might know your grace. That we might be kept by you. That your countenance might be lifted upon us. That we might know your peace. Lord, we thank you that that is our eternal inheritance. But we also pray that you would help us to enjoy that blessing even now, that in the midst of a world that is under the curse, we pray that you would make your blessings to flow as far as the curse is found. That in the midst of sickness, in the midst of anxiety, in the midst of loneliness and despair, you would help us to know that peace and blessing which only come from your Son. All this we pray in Jesus' name.